You are listening to a message from Calvary Fellowship of Ottawa. For more information about our church, or more importantly, how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, please visit our website, calvaryottawa.ca. Now, if you're able, open your Bible for today's study. Come through the sun,
come by Spirit. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. I want to remind you that we're moving to the YMCA on August 1st. So make a note of that. And if you're wondering if we're going to need help with that, wonder no more. We need help. 2 Chronicles 33. If you're new with us as a church, we've been reading through the Bible a chapter a day. And we finished 2 Chronicles, and so actually today is a great day for you to start joining us in reading the Bible, chapter a day. We read the first chapter of Ezra today, and you can join us. You still got time before midnight to get that one chapter in, and then just keep going through Ezra, and we're just going to keep going through Nehemiah, Esther, Job, and on through. If you have not developed that habit of reading the Bible every day, let me encourage you, as a pastor, this is a habit that you want to develop. It has tremendous benefits. Benefits like no other benefit of any other habit you could develop, reading the Bible. So I encourage you to do that. And then on Saturday nights, I typically will choose a verse or a passage out of that reading from the week before to do on our Bible study. And that's what we've done tonight. So let's pray and we'll begin our study for tonight. Heavenly Father, we love you. We're grateful to be a part of your kingdom. Grateful, Lord, to have tasted your grace. Lord, to have received your love. And Father, we're grateful to be here tonight, surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, with your word opened up in front of us, and the promise that your spirit is going to be here. Wherever two or more are gathered in your name, Lord, you're with us. Father, would you come right now and do a work in our hearts by your spirit? Would you open up our understanding, our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to the truth? And Lord, may it change us. May it make us more like Jesus Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we read, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Manasseh was Judah's 15th king, descendant of David, ruling over the southern kingdom, those two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, that stayed aligned with David's family, called Judah. At this point in Israel's history, the northern kingdom, the kingdom had been split in Solomon's son's time. The northern kingdom, the 10 tribes up in the north called Israel, they had been defeated and exiled. They had been carried off and were now repopulating another part of the geography over in Babylon. And people from another area were moved in up north. And so that whole section of land had been taken over. And now the southern kingdom was all that remained of Israel's kingdom, and Manasseh was on the throne. He was the longest serving monarch that Judah had, 55 years. Verse 2, it says, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down, and he erected altars to the Baals, or the Baals, that's the popular false god in that time, in that place, and made Asherahs. Asherah, we know, was a large wooden pole that they would set up, probably in the shape of a phallus, which is the male genitalia, and they would use it in their worship of fertility gods. And so that's what that was. And worshiped all the host of heaven and served them. So he not only was engaged in the worship of the sun and the moon, but probably involved in something to do with the zodiac or something to do with the Egyptian gods. Verse 4, and he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord, and he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom. In the Bible, this is absolutely the worst thing that you could do, is to offer your children in sacrifice for prosperity, for blessing, for a better life. Worst thing you could do. And used fortune telling and omens and sorcery, and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. Necromancers are people that communicate with the dead for the purposes of fortune telling, knowing the future, and also in order to try to change the course of current events. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Now you need to notice that the Lord is slow to anger. He is not an emotional basket case. You do not have to walk on eggshells around the Lord. He is gracious. He's kind. He's full of mercy. However, you can, just like Manasseh, do much evil, and it will provoke him to anger. So what the text is saying is that the Lord is going to do something about this. He's sort of reached the limit. Verse 7, it says, and the carved image of the idol that he had made, he set it in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will no more remove the foot of Israel from the land that I appointed for your fathers, if only they will be careful to do all that I have commanded them, all the law, the statutes, and the rules given through Moses. Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. Now, we remember that. We remember that from our study back in Exodus and Numbers, where the reason that the Lord gave the Israelites the land of Israel was because the prior inhabitants, the Canaanites, were so wicked in the Lord's sight that he removed them. And he said it very clearly to them. He said, listen, don't think that it's because of your righteousness that I'm giving you this land. But no, it's because of the wickedness of the people that are in the land right now that I'm giving you this land. And then the very clear warning, listen, I'll kick you out of this land just the same as I kicked them out if you go that same way. And so in a very real sense, the Lord really cares for the land. And you could see that abusing the land through this wickedness, through this evil, through these evil practices, shedding innocent blood in the land, it would be the reason that the Lord would remove them. If you want to reduce it even further, you could say it was for environmental causes. He removed them from the land. Verse 10. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. The Lord always warns. Always warns. It's not sudden. Always warns. And he did. He spoke to them. He sent prophets to them. And we'll eventually get there, but we'll read around this time, Manasseh's time, Isaiah was at the end of his ministry. And then we'll see a little bit of Micah in this particular part of history, and then a little bit of Nahum in this part of history. And then after Manasseh, Jeremiah will come on the scene, and Jeremiah will be prophesying right up to and through the time that Jerusalem is defeated and carried off into exile in Babylon. And then we'll see the rise of Ezekiel's ministry, Ezekiel prophesying in Babylon to the exiles. And then we'll see Daniel's ministry, Daniel, who was one of the exiles, and he would be prophesying during that time that they were in exile, even talking about the time that they would come back to the land. And that's what we're reading in Ezra chapter 1, where they're coming now back to the land to reestablish the temple in Jerusalem. So there's this gap of time between 2 Chronicles, the end of 2 Chronicles, and then Ezra chapter 1. And you've got all this sort of prophetic activity that's happening all at the same time. But we'll see some of that as we go through some of those prophets in another year or two when we get there. But you can skip ahead. You know, you don't have to read just the chapter. You can read way more than that. You can fill up the whole day reading the Bible. That's fine. But it is good to have just a little bit every day. You know, some people like to binge. You know, they like to read, I don't know, a couple books out of the Bible and then wait a couple weeks until they're in trouble again and then read another couple chapters out of the Bible and then, you know, kind of. But it's much better if you just get a steady diet. You know, you eat every day, you know, three times a day, you know, none of this binging stuff. And just kind of level it all out, you know, so that you get this sort of consistent supply of, all right, enough on that. Anyway, so he was speaking to them and they weren't listening to him. In fact, the Jewish legend says that Manasseh was the one that put Isaiah to death, executed him, had him cut in two, sawed in two. That's when you don't want to hear the message. Verse 11, therefore, the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. Such a strange way to describe how Manasseh was captured, but you'll be interested to know that in the British Museum on display, archaeologists have found a half relief from the Assyrian times of what really looks to be like Hebrew princes and the Hebrew king. And he has a hook through his nose. And he looks dejected, deposed. And so this strange description is probably exactly what happened. This strange way of capturing a man. Verse 12. And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Notice that the experience follows the belief. Manasseh prayed first. He humbled himself. He prayed. He entreated the Lord. The Lord heard his prayer. The Lord delivered him. The Lord restored him. And then he knew. Now he knew by experience that the Lord is God. He knew it. Notice that the experience follows the belief. The belief always goes first. And we'll see in a minute that when he realizes that the Lord is God, he now has no time for anything that's false. He's not interested in worshiping anything or anyone other than the Lord. He's got it figured out. The Lord is God. Verse 14, it says, afterward, He built an outer wall for the city of David west of the Gihon in the valley and for the entrance into the fish gate and carried it around Ophel and raised it to a very great height. What's he doing? Well, he's building. Notice that he's building some walls. He's doing some maintenance. He's setting up some defenses. He's establishing some very good boundaries. Notice that they're high walls. It's interesting, when we're in sin, we don't have a lot of boundaries. We think that, oh, we'll make friends with all of these different people, and that's how we'll be safe. I'll be safe, and I'll be protected, and I'll be blessed based on all these relationships that I have with this wide variety of people, you know, that are sort of worldly. But then as the Christian realizes that, hey, man, the Lord is where all the strength comes from. The Lord is where all the provision comes from. The Lord is where all the blessing comes from. Now you end up with a person that starts to establish some very strong boundaries around their life. Why is that? Because they want to please the Lord. They want to please the Lord. And this sense that, hey, I need to protect this that's valuable. This is valuable. So he's really entering into this role that he has as protector. Look what else he does. He says he also put commanders of the army in all the fortified cities in Judah. Man, he's really taking that role of king as protector of the people. And so he's strengthening the country. He's strengthening the nation. He recognizes, hey, there's evil out there and we need to be strengthened against evil. And so he is, you know, fortifying his defenses. He's investing in the people, investing in the land, in the country. He's not living a self-centered life. Now he's starting to live a selfless life, recognizing his role is to lend his strength and his ability and his role to help other people, to assist other people. Verse 15, it says, and he took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he threw them outside the city. He trashed them. You know, there's no real record of a struggle here. It's like he got back from Babylon and said, we don't need this junk anymore. You know, like we found what works. And what works is Yahweh. It's God. It's the God of our fathers. And so why are we going to waste any more time worshiping stuff that doesn't work? You're out of here. And he just trashes it, throws it outside the city. I think that's fascinating. You know, it shows a complete conversion. It demonstrates a complete conversion because he puts all his marbles go into the Lord's basket. Hey, we're going in with him. We're really not interested in seeking anybody else for help. We're not really interested in worshiping anyone else. We're really not interested in giving anybody any time except for the Lord. Man, he is God. We got that figured out. You're done. Get out of here, you know. Cleaning things up. And then look what it says next. He also restored the altar of the Lord and offered on it sacrifices of peace offerings. That's the fellowship offering. That's the offering that says, Lord, I want to hang out with you. Lord, I want to spend time with you. Lord, I want to eat in your presence. And Lord, I want you to eat in my presence. Lord, I want to feast in your presence. And I want you to feast in my presence. It's a love offering. It's a free will offering. It's an offering of desire for fellowship. He offered those to the Lord. And of thanksgiving. Man, he was thankful. And he commanded Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. And so, you know, he's making that, you know, hey, guys, this is the direction we need to go. Verse 17, nevertheless, the people still sacrificed at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. So he got a bit of a mixed response. And of course, that just illustrates that you really can't reform the heart from the outside. It's really got to come from the inside. The life can't be changed, you know, by some of these, you know, commands. It's really got to be changed from the inside. The heart has to change, has to experience the Lord. You say, Andy, why did you pick this text? Here's why. We need to be reminded, I need to be reminded, over and over and over, God can save anybody, even Manasseh. I mean, here's a guy, I don't think there's anybody here that would have given him another chance. Here's a guy that had made a life career out of consistently persisting in choosing evil. Just chose evil. Now, I had a little discussion with my wife, and she said, well, come on, Andy, he was only 12 years old. You know, obviously he had some bad people around him. Yeah, he definitely had to have some bad people around him. He had to have some powerful influences that were bad around him to kind of go the direction that this guy went. I mean, listen, this guy did not sin quietly, off to the side, sort of in secret, you know, put up an idol in his bedroom and bow down to it at night. You know, I mean, that's not what he did. This guy sinned boldly. It wasn't even like his great-granddad Ahaz who went over and nailed the temple doors shut and said, all right, nobody's going to worship here. No. Manasseh says, well, forget that. Let's take out all the stuff that's with the Lord and let's set up a false idol in his house. I mean, that's just bold sinning. He didn't build on what his dad had done. His dad, Hezekiah, one of the best kings they ever had. And he didn't choose to really kind of continue in that legacy and build on what his dad had done. And that had happened in Judah's history. We saw Jehoshaphat. He built on the things that his dad had done. Asa, his dad. We saw Jotham. We saw Jotham building on the things from Uzziah. You know, these good kings, and then his son would, you know, just continue that and carry that on into the next generation. But we don't see that with Manasseh. What we see with Manasseh is not just even, you know, sort of a minimizing what his dad done. No, we see him going in the opposite direction as hard as his dad went in the right direction. Here's a guy that was raised in a godly, God-fearing home. His dad was a no-compromise, we're going to worship the Lord kind of guy. And Manasseh takes the throne, and no doubt there were some bad people around him, but he, in every step, goes the opposite direction into evil. He said, well, how? He must not have known. No. The Lord sent prophets. He knew. There's also something that happens to any kid who's lost their parent, especially lost their dad. Anytime you got somebody, a kid, that is destroying things that his dad set up, there's got to be something going on in the mind and in the conscience and the heart in order to destroy some things that your dad set up. You're trying to remove his memory. Or going out to the trash pile and picking up the things that your dad threw away and setting them back up. You're just going in the opposite direction. Not only did he do that, any parent that has lost a child goes through tremendous heartache. They say that's the worst thing that any person has ever gone through is the loss of their own child. Manasseh not only loses his child, he's willingly offering his child in the fire, alive. Something has to strike the conscience and strike the heart and the mind when you do that. He said, Andy, but still, how could he have known? I'll tell you how he knew. It was when he was in captivity, when he was in affliction, where there's no record of a priest, no record of a prophet, no record of an altar, no record of him reading the scripture, no record of anybody visiting him. All we see is that when he was deposed, when he was afflicted, and when he was alone, what did he do? He turned towards the Lord. He knew. He was a bold sinner. Listen, he did it for a long time, and he encouraged others to do the same. But it was there in his affliction, there when he was alone. He knew down deep, hey, if I'll turn, if I'll seek the Lord, I wonder if he'll do something for me. And so just like the prodigal son, he came to his senses, realized he was eaten out of a pig trough, and he turned his heart towards the Lord, said, I'm going to go home. And man, the Lord saw his heart. And the Lord heard his prayer. And the Lord delivered him. And the Lord restored him. Brought him all the way back to Jerusalem, to his throne. Now, it didn't happen overnight. But he did it. That was something that the Lord did. We remember this about Jesus. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Listen, if you're here tonight and you think you are too far gone, if you're in a tough situation and you don't see any way out, if you see there is no options for me, and you think, man, the Lord will not listen to my prayer after all the things that I've done, I'm covered up with guilt, how could he possibly hear my prayer? I got good news for you tonight. I got real good news for you tonight. God can save anybody, even Manasseh, and he'll save you. The good news is that God loves you. And he loves you so much that he sent Jesus Christ to come and to live a sinless, perfect life here on the earth, experiencing all the things that you experienced without sin. And he willingly offered his life on the cross for your sin. All the things that you've done wrong, he willingly took it upon himself. And he is offering you a brand new life. Restoring the relationship with the Lord. You could turn to the Lord tonight and he will save you. He will rescue you. He'll turn that situation around. You see, Andy, how do I do that? Listen, at the close of this Bible study, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do just that. I'll give you an opportunity to humble yourself, to entreat the Lord, to pray, and to give your life to Jesus Christ, to become a Christian, to relate with God based on what Jesus has done rather than what you have done. Listen, God loved the world and he gave his one and only son, that's Jesus, so that whosoever, that's you, believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. You're not going to die in that situation. You can turn to Jesus tonight and he'll hear your prayer and he'll save you. He'll rescue you no matter who you are. If you're breathing and can fog a mirror, there's hope. I'll give you that opportunity at the close of the Bible study. Wait for it. You know what else we can learn from Manasseh's story? God can save anybody, even Manasseh. Some of you guys are paying attention. You're like, wait, wasn't that the first point? That was the first point, and it's the second point too. God can save anybody, even Manasseh. You say, Andy, what do you mean? Listen, some of us have people in our lives that are like Manasseh. Some of us have some siblings, and we've given up on them. Some of us have exes. No O's. Some of us have exes. The O's are gone. And we've given up on them. Some of us have parents. Some of us have children. And we think, oh man, I don't know if there's any hope. They just seem to consistently and persistently choose evil. And it's been a long, long time. And we've given up. Some of us have somebody like that in our neighborhood. Some of us have somebody like that in our workplace. Some of us have somebody like that in leadership. We're under their leadership somehow, some way. And we think, oh man, there's no hope. There's really no hope. We need to be reminded. We need to remember. Listen, God can save anybody, even Manasseh, even them. I was at the prayer meeting on Thursday. It's a good thing to do. You know, read the Bible every day and also pray. That's a good thing to do. Anyway, I was at the prayer meeting on Thursday, and it was good. It was a good prayer meeting. Just to let you know, it was a good prayer meeting. You say, well, Andy, are all the prayer meetings good prayer meetings? Every prayer meeting is a good prayer meeting. Let's just say that. But some prayer meetings are more gooder than other ones. You understand? And this one was one of those gooder ones. This was a really good prayer meeting. And I wasn't actually thinking about the prayer meeting. I was thinking about something else. And in fact, I was just kind of, you know, I'd ask the Lord, hey, Lord, just, Lord, guide my mind, guide my heart, you know, into the things that are on your mind and on your heart. And so I just, you know, people were praying. I was enjoying myself and just the peace of God. You know, you don't want the prayer meeting to stop, you know. And my mind just kind of wandered over to Manasseh. And I was thinking about Manasseh. I was thinking, man, God can save anybody. And then I felt this little nudge from the Lord. This little thought kind of came into my brain. And I reckon, you know, you have thoughts in your brain. They come from one of three places. Did you know that? Some thoughts that come into your brain are from you. It's true. Some of them are your thoughts. Some of the thoughts that come into your brain are from Satan. That's just the bottom line. And he wants you to think that they're yours, but they're not yours. They're actually Satan's. And so you need to recognize that. That wasn't my thought. I don't even want to think about that. I don't even like thinking about that. I don't want to think about that. Where did that thought? Why do I think that? Well, it's from Satan. So just categorize it and toss it. It's from Satan. But you also get some thoughts, especially if you're a Christian, you get some thoughts from the Lord. And this one I thought was from the Lord. And you know what he said? Why don't you ask your friend John Ruby to just share his testimony at the end of the Bible study? And I thought, well, that's a good idea. He's probably going to tell me no. You know, I started, you know, brother was talking earlier, the 10-second rule, you know, where you talk yourself out of it, you know, you overthink it. I'm learning. I phoned him. He said yes. John, why don't you come share your testimony? This is my friend John Ruby.
Hi. I really wish I could rap it, but I can't. But I'm really grateful to be here and grateful to be alive. And the first time I felt and experienced the love of God and the grace of God, when I was 2.5 years old, I was born in Sarnia, Ontario, to a single mom. And there must have been a lot of chaos, because at 2.5 years old, I was taken out of that situation through the child services and taken into the hospital system and adopted. The doctors and the report from my adopted mom was that I was in pretty rough shape. I had long matted hair. My adopted mom said I smelled like a little ashtray. And I had burn marks, and they said they thought it was from cigarettes on my arms and on my calves. And I came into a new home environment, and my mom said that I would spit and I would push away from all affection and all sources of love. And so in our adult world, we would say, hey, that's the grace of God. You're lucky that you got taken out of that environment. You're lucky that you have adopted parents who were Christians. But as a 2.5-year-old and growing up, I had these voices in my head, the thoughts in my head, and they said that you're bad, you're no good, you're not valuable, you're not lovable. And that kind of followed me. The other voices said that you're in competition, you have to prove that you have to be here. And so growing up in Indonesia, my parents were missionaries. So I grew up in Indonesia. I grew up with the Word of God. I grew up around God. And never really experienced his love, just to because of the thoughts in my head. I had blocks to God and to experience his fullness and his love. And in grade 7 and 8, we moved back to Canada. Moved to Toronto, Sudbury for a couple years, and then to Ottawa in grade 10. In grade 11, I found a thing called alcohol. And the voices that said that I was no good, that I wasn't valuable, that I didn't fit in, they quieted. My whole life, I felt that I was going to get punished, that I was going to do something wrong. My whole life, I felt that there was a mallet over my head waiting to come down and smash me. And when I drank alcohol, that all went away. I felt accepted. I felt valued. I had this community of friends that played sports, that hung out with girls. And I began down that lifestyle. So 15 years into that lifestyle, it became an idol in my life. Cocaine became an idol in my life. Drugs became an idol in my life, and they began to control me. And so I lived the addicted life to the fullest. I usually kept jobs and that kind of thing, but I would binge and I would be, you know, started for the whole weekend. And, you know, 15 years into it, it began to be 4, 5, 6, 7 days. I had the kind of addiction that when my son was born 18 years ago, I was in jail. And I've been in jail 4 different occasions. I've had 2 different baby mamas and 2 different children from... I already explained that. But that's the kind of addiction that I lived. In 2005, I lost my job as an elevator mechanic just due to being AWOL and not showing up for work. And I was filled with that guilt and the shame that I was no good, that I couldn't even keep a job and support my family. I had also been on the kind of the outside looking into criminal activity to kind of support my habit. And when I lost my job, I just felt just a deep hole, and I went on a suicidal bender. I had missed my son's 8th birthday. I had missed my wife's 30th birthday. And I said to myself, it's better that I'm not here. It's better that this chaos ends. And so I went on a bender to end my life through a lot of drugs. My goal was not to wake up. And so 2 months into this bender, I'd been up for about 5 to 7 days. It gets hard to keep track after 2 days. And I was sitting in my car waiting for something to happen, waiting for my cell phone to ring. It was evening. I was in a parking lot. And a thought, a voice came into my head. And it said, as you were a child, abused and abandoned, that's what you're doing to your kids and the ones you love. And it was a statement that impacted me because I had never thought being adopted and going through what I did in my first 2.5 years ever affected me. But when I heard that statement, I had realized my deepest pain, my hurt, where all those voices of negativity had come from, was from that situation. And I was repeating that to my kids. I was abandoning them for drugs and alcohol and a lifestyle. And as I was just feeling the statement, the impact of that statement, in my head flashed 4 pictures. One picture was me dying a violent death due to the activities that I had been involved in. The second one was me in a jail cell with my arms leaning on the bars, and just that impression of it was a long time in jail. And then the third picture was in a straight jacket in a white padded room. And the fourth picture, if you remember the old school TVs and you get that channel that's all snowy, that was the fourth picture. And I felt compelled that I had to pick one. And I thought, the first 3 pictures were very familiar, lots of experience and with all those. And I chose the white snow picture. And to me, that was the first time in my life that I had become willing to surrender my life to God. And within a few weeks, I was in a rehab center and learned that I had a disease called alcoholism, and began my recovery. And that was coming up on 10 years today. And that's why I'm grateful to be here. What I'm recovering from is a hopeless state of mind. I could look back in 2005 and I was a hopeless parent. I couldn't work. I couldn't maintain relationships. I was addicted to drugs and alcohol, and my life was hopeless. And so I think that's what Andy's giving us time for at the end of our evening, is just if anybody here is hopeless, and you don't have to be an alcoholic or a cokehead or that kind of thing. I think hopelessness can come in many forms, and maybe that's you here today with, maybe it is addiction, but maybe it's with your wife or your kids, and maybe it's with work or with your anger problem or with lust, and it's just hopeless. And so I think Andy's going to give us some time to just ask God to come into our hopelessness and break down the idols in our lives, and maybe this could be your night to take a first step in that direction, to feel the love and the grace of God.
Thanks. The Lord restored John's marriage. He's been a good employee for many years. He's got a great relationship with both of his sons, and he's on his way to being a pastor. That's a long way away from coming to church and sitting on the back row drunk at 15. Hey, God can save anybody. Even Manasseh, even me, even you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this reminder of your greatness, of your power, of the simplicity of relationship with you. Lord, given us that fresh opportunity to humble ourselves and to entreat the Lord to pray. And Father, I pray if there's anybody here tonight that hasn't come to that place where they've surrendered their life to you, come under your jurisdiction, turn their heart to begin to worship you and to love you and to ask for your help. Father, I pray that it would be tonight. Lord, for those of us that are struggling with loved ones, friends and family, and Lord, we're watching that journey that Manasseh was on, and we know where it's going to end. The wages of sin is death. Lord, we pray that you would intervene, that you would rescue and that you would save. Lord, that you would open the eyes of their understanding, that they would see you, the Savior. Lord, may we be faithful like the prophets of old in their life. And Lord, we are looking forward to seeing you face to face very soon. Lord, being enraptured in your joy and in your peace and in your soon return. Lord, may it be tonight. We love you. Fill us afresh with your Spirit. Make us effective. Lord, make us that godly witness everywhere we go today. May we spread the fragrance of Christ everywhere we go this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, come to the Father, come through the Son, come by Spirit, find freedom.
Thanks for listening. We hope this message has helped you to walk closer to the Lord. If you'd like to get in touch with us, please contact us through our website, calvaryottawa.ca. May the Lord richly bless you.
so well.